Mark chapter 14, verse 66, it says, as Peter was beneath, surprise you, in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, art thou... And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. And he went out into the porch to get away from her, and the cock crew. Impeccable timing. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them right here. This guy's one of these disciples of Jesus. And he denied it again. And a little bit after that, They that stood there said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Thy speech agreeth thereto. One of the other places it says, your speech betrayeth thee. And we're told in John, this is a relative of Malchus, who's the guy who Peter had hacked his ear off just before this. And the guy's saying, you look familiar. Hold up a sword like that for a minute, you know. And Peter, and now, I don't know, Peter probably feels tremendous pressure. It says in verse 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Now, it literally says, he said, I'll be damned in a theological sense. He pronounced anathema upon himself. He said, if I know this man, let me be eternally damned. And then, of course, the next sound is, the second time the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind the word which Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, it says that he went out and he wept. Luke says it this way. And Peter said, this is the last time, man, I know not what you're saying. And immediately while he had spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's interesting. It indicates it's the look of Jesus that really brings, not just the rooster, because, you know, think if Peter was paying attention the first time the rooster crowed, he'd have gone, uh-oh, all right. Before he crows twice, I'm going to do this three times. No way, I'm not going to do it. Didn't even ring a bell with Peter. It wasn't until his eyes met the eyes of the Lord, then he remembered what the Lord said about the rooster. So Peter, in this situation, then going out, it says, weeping bitterly. It's a picture of failure that we're given. Obviously, so that we might take to heart some of these things in our own failures. Don't tell me you've never failed. And if you've gotten through failure 101, you're headed to failure 102. We've all said, Lord, you can count on me. I'm not like the rest of these folks. That's what Peter said. He said, Lord, all the rest of them, you know, flake out on you. You can count on me. And we've said that, all of us. I'll never do that. And then we did it. We've all said, I'll never say that. We said it. I'll never feel that way. Well, how do they feel that way? And then we've felt it. We've all promised the Lord and failed to one degree or another. And I think that this whole context is written out in front of us because too many people then go on and they live in some dark shadow of failure. They live under failure like the sword of Damocles for the rest of their lives. They really are ineffective for the cause of Christ because they live under condemnation. This idea of failure hangs over their head. And how could he ever, you know, I denied him. I knew better. I said I would never, and I did. And now I'm in this situation, and certainly I've disqualified myself. I didn't mean to fail. I didn't plan to fail. It was not intended. How could this happen to me, to my life, to my home, to my child? To our family. How could this happen where I work, where I go to school? And then we find that we can't bury it, and we can't hide it, we can't suppress it, we can't get it out of our conscience. We try to remove it, and it's there. And we want to be able to say with Paul, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on for the mark of the high calling in Christ. And we think of, you know, he had murdered Christians and haled men and women off to prison and made people blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of the sword. And Paul somehow was able to say, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ. And of course, we have this disease, you and I, where we forget what we want to remember and we remember what we want to forget. All of us. Hide a key outside your house somewhere so that when you forget your real key, you can get in. You'll never get in. I hid that key somewhere. People look out, you're digging trenches around your house with a shovel. You know, what are they doing out there? Putting in new plumbing? Hide something so that you don't forget where it is. We forget what we want to remember. And we remember, you know, somebody who's done something wrong to you, somebody who's really, you know, and every day you're like, kill that guy. It's the first thing you think of when you wake up. I want to forget. There's one thing I want to forget. And every day I'm going to get that guy. You know, just, you know. We remember what we want to forget. And of course, Satan is there to remind us of our failures. And he finds helpers in the church somehow. I'll sign up. I can't go to New York, but I'll remind him of his failures all week with you. And we're thinking, this is what I get amongst God's people. And somehow that failure can be something that is too much for us to drag around. Interesting, we look at Peter here. This rooster crows. We see the process of restoration beginning as he breaks here. I think one of the things that happens as this rooster crows, I'm sure Peter would think back on this, is right at that moment, it says, when his eyes met the Lord's eyes, he was reminded of what the Lord had said, and he realized this was falling out exactly the way he said it would fall out. And now he's remembering that he's Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. I thought he was on trial tonight. I'm the one that's on trial. Whenever anybody puts Jesus on trial, Jesus comes out exactly the way that he said he would come out. Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem. Jesus said he would be betrayed. Jesus said he would be beaten and mocked. Jesus said, you know, because when Peter looks at Jesus at this point in time, he doesn't look sovereign. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been spit on. He's been mocked. When their eyes meet, Jesus' beard has been ripped out. You know, as their eyes meet, he recognizes that look in the eye of Jesus, but the face has been disfigured, and Jesus doesn't at all look sovereign. He looks kind of beat up. And I think there's times in our life where we think, you know, our problem is that we put Jesus on trial. All of a sudden we're suffering. All of a sudden there's this pain. All of a sudden, you know, people come with knives, and we have to run, and we have to flee, and there's difficult situations, and we think that Jesus is on trial. Wait a minute. This isn't who he's supposed to be. This isn't who he's promised me he would be. Where's the abundant life? This is not, Jesus looks kind of beat up to me right now. And then what happens is in our failing during that time, we come to realize, no, he's not the one who's on trial. I'm the one who's on trial. I'm the one here who am both discovering who he is, and I thought I knew him, and I'm discovering once again who I am. Jesus knew Peter completely, and I think he remembered that. You remember in John chapter 1, it says that John and Andrew, Peter's brother, came to get Peter, to say to Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. And Peter's not the kind of guy that's going to get excited about news like that. So as Peter's coming to Jesus, Jesus says, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Your name is going to be Cephas. Jesus doesn't need any introductions. He already knows who he is before Peter says a word. I think that was important for the rest of Peter's life. I know you. You're Simon, son of Jonah. I've always known you. We're changing your name to Rock. It's going to take a while, but that's what we're doing. Jesus knew then. And he must be thinking, he knew when he called me. In fact, in Luke, again, he had told Peter this. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're turned again, strengthen your brethren. Well, he must be realizing he's sovereign. He knew this was going to happen. I argue with him. He said this is going to happen. And he must be remembering, you know, here he is saying, I don't know him. Never seen the guy. Doesn't even look familiar. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, this is a guy he had said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you on the water. This is the one he had said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he's saying, I don't know him. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. This is Peter, who had been at the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah and opened his mouth and said, it's a good thing that we're here. And heard the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my Son, listen to him. God told him who he was. Now Peter's saying, I don't know who he is. Never saw the guy before. And all of a sudden, with one look of Jesus, and it uses the same word, when Jesus looked at him when the first day he met him, he said, you're Simon, son of John. It's literally, he looked into him. That's the same look. The rooster crows, Peter turns, makes eye contact with Jesus. Jesus isn't gone, count on you, huh? Jesus isn't gone. He's not gone. I'm sure it's a look filled with compassion as he looks at him. The rooster crowing begins this process of repentance. He goes out weeping, it tells us. Weeping and restoration. Peter, no doubt, held those words dear. When you're converted, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. It's important for us to see that his faith never failed. He denied Jesus, but his faith never failed. He just denied him. He didn't go out and become a Hare Krishna. He didn't go out and find another god and start to worship Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech again. His faith never failed. He always believed Jesus was who he said he was. He just denied him. It was denial on Peter's part. But Jesus was already assured. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. It wasn't a failure of faith. It was a failure of Peter. It was a failure of commitment. His faith was never shaken. That's why he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't stop believing that Jesus was who he said he was. He just realized who he was. And Jesus is praying for us. You know, people say, well, if Peter would have gotten killed then, between when he denied Jesus the third time and when Jesus restored him, would he have been lost? Well, it doesn't say that. In John 17, Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but Father, I pray for these whom thou hast given me, and not one of them is lost except the son of perdition. Peter's faith never failed. And he was granted, certainly, restoration. Wonderful. The rooster reminded him all of that. And also, you know, it's interesting as we look at this. Any day when a rooster crows, you know, there was an ordinance in Jerusalem in this day that chickens were not allowed in the city of Jerusalem because they were dirty. So the rabbis had made an ordinance. You raise chickens outside of here somewhere. Well, not this rooster. He had a mission. He snuck into the city somehow. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher. He had to get in there. Special agent. It's interesting, if you read one of Linsky's commentaries said that this was so well known in the early days in Jerusalem that sometimes Peter would walk past people and people behind his back would go, we just grow up to be big kids. We don't really grow up. Well, when a rooster crows, there's something else that's going on, whether it's Peter or whoever's in the scene, and that is that a new day is dawning. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. Alexander Wyatt said that the victorious Christian life is only a series of new beginnings. And implying by that, it's a series of failures with new beginnings. the victorious Christian life, simply a series of new beginnings. And certainly that happens in Peter's life. Now imagine, of course, he runs out into the night weeping. He goes with John. The morning of the resurrection, the women meet the angels. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen. Imagine that. God sent the angels to roll away the stones, tell the disciples, and God said as the angels were leaving, oh yeah, tell Peter too. Now, I don't think Peter interpreted it that way. I think the women came running, he's risen. We saw angels, and he said to tell you guys that he's risen. And Peter, the angel said we should tell you too. Peter must have gone, you know, my name is Mud, not Rock. Well, somewhere that morning, we're told that Jesus and Peter have a private meeting. The two come back from the road to Emmaus, and they're told he had appeared unto the disciples and unto Peter. Private meeting. We don't have much details about it. Wouldn't you like to have the tape? But you know why we don't have many details? Because it's none of your business. What happened at that private meeting? How would you like it if in your private meetings and restorations, everything that was transacted was written for the world to read? Have you had any of those private meetings with Jesus where there's restoration and he's revealing something to you about himself and about yourself, and you're saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't know. And he's saying, it's okay, let's get back up and get going again. And aren't you glad those things are not written out for everybody to know? And it, by the way, it wouldn't be the last. Peter will have a life of a series of private meetings, and so will you and I. After the resurrection, Peter is at the Sea of Galilee. They're waiting for the Lord to meet them. He doesn't show up. Peter says, let's go fishing. This is the first crisis in the church. He's taking them back to the fishing business. And Jesus reveals himself there and says to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. At Antioch, Peter will come there, and Paul is ministering. Peter starts to eat pork roll and Italian sausage with the Gentile church there. Was never able to eat those things before. Eats some Watson hot dogs instead of Hebrew nationals. And it says, certain brethren come from Jerusalem with James, and it says that Peter begins to draw back. Paul uses an interesting word in the Greek. He starts to trim his sails. And Paul has to take Peter in front of the church and challenge him publicly. You're not walking orthopedeo, straight-footedly, according to the truth of the gospel. We're Jews. We know a man isn't saved by keeping the law, but by grace. And if you, a Jew, who know that a man can't be saved by the law, but by grace, why are you then giving the impression to these young believers that it's by keeping some kind of law that they find favor with the Lord? And he's reproved in front of the church by Paul. And he's an apostle then, not a bapostle. He's, you know, one of the pillars of the church. And I'm sure he has a private meeting with Jesus again. It isn't that he only failed once and then his life was perfect. No, he was human. He's the great human of the New Testament. That's why we love him. That's why we love David. But there's this picture of failure in the context of Jesus Christ. Failure where faith doesn't fail, but we fail in our promises, in our intentions, and what we've determined we'll do and we'll never do. And we find ourselves failing from time to time. And we find that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he restores, that he keeps us. Peter will say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, who's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a living hope. Peter will say, as he signs off in his second epistle, take heed to yourselves, lest you're also moved from your steadfastness. Also, he's saying, I can remember my failings. Take heed, lest you are also moved from your steadfastness. But grow in grace
and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that was his life story. Peter was able to stand up in Acts chapter 3 after the man was healed at the beautiful gate and say to the nation of Israel, "You have denied the Holy One." And then go on to preach the good news to them, because he knew in his own life of denying the Holy One, and yet going onward, being received fully and restored, and walking with the Lord. In fact, Peter, you know, is the one who's tutoring Mark. Mark is his intern. Mark is his pen, you know, certainly of the Holy Spirit, but under the tutelage of Peter. And you can imagine, you know, Mark writing this for Peter, and then you denied him. The rooster crowed the first time, and then the rooster crowed the second time, and you denied him? Yeah, write it down. And then you pronounced an anathema on yourself? Write it down. You see, he's also the perfect tutor for Mark, who had denied Paul, had left Paul in the lurch. Paul refused to take him into the field again. And God took Mark and he put him under Peter, a man who had been restored and used greatly. The perfect mentor for Mark and the perfect mentor for us. I don't know everybody's personal current story here this morning, but I do want to encourage you, don't quit. Failure is hanging over your head. You know, maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've just really come to the Word of God. Maybe you're just getting grounded in grace. I want you to understand this. You don't have to go on condemned, feeling sidelined, that God can never put you on the playing field again, that he can't use your life. Don't let that happen. I'm not saying that you should live in sin every day. Then you need to repent. You need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. I'm talking to the people that live with a sense of failure hanging over their heads. What could I have been? What maybe I would have been if I hadn't done that? I can't believe I did that. It haunts me every day. I said I never would have done that. And I ended up doing the very thing that I said I wouldn't want to do. Well, God takes great detail to hold this man's life in front of us. And step by step, he lets us see his overconfidence, his false promises, his presumption, his failure, his restoration, his effectiveness, his ministry. So I encourage you today, if that's something that hangs over your head, lift that to the Lord. You know, we didn't know you were coming. This happens to be where we're at in our study in Mark. And if the shoe fits, wear it. Let's stand.